We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our viewers all over the world to another edition of our program, Islamic Studies. This program is being broadcast to you by Sahar Universal Network from the Islamic Republic of Iran, from the holy city of Qum, and I'm your regular host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. The topic on the program, or the theme that we have been discussing for the last couple of sessions, has been on the philosophy of ethics. And of course, we mentioned in these sessions that philosophy, when we discuss the philosophy of ethics, we are looking at the whys of why we are having ethics, or why we need to have ethics. And it is really out of this discussion that we bore the following points from our what we talked about in our last session. And we really defined what is philosophy of ethics. We talked about it being in three parts. We talked about meta-ethics, the historical development of ethics, and moral theories. And of course, meta-ethics looks at terminology and concepts. The historical development was really based on what happened in the West, particularly in terms of this development. And we were looking at five particular periods of time in which these ethics developed in the West. And it starts off with the Aristotelian, the Greek-based development, which started with this virtue-based theory. And then we looked at the Middle Ages, which was a dark history in Europe, but it still there were scholars that were working on this subject. One of them being St. Thomas Aquinas. Of course, this is a very famous name, especially in the Catholic Church. And of course, then came the Renaissance. And then we are talking about modernity and post-modernity, and now looking at the contemporary period, which is the age we are in now. But of course, this was a build-up to the understanding of how ethics has developed. But of course, we are going to be more focused on Islamic ethics, and we're going to do that after a short break. So please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thank you. Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for being with us. You're watching Islamic Studies. I'm your host, Ijaz Hussain. I'd like to introduce my expert on the subject of the philosophy of ethics. And I have once again the honor and the pleasure of saying salam to Dr. Hijazi, who is an academic, a professor from the International Institute of Islamic Studies. Thank you very much for that, sir. And a very warm welcome to you, sir. Thanks very much for being with us.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. Thank you. Service.
Thank you. Thank you very much for that. As I say, we had a couple of sessions already, and you very nicely outlined for us this whole idea of the philosophy of ethics. And really, you were discussing the fact that this is before we actually discuss ethics themselves, and you know, the science of this having ethics and morals, and sometimes ethic and morals are used in the same terminology. But you were really trying to build up a background as to how all this has come about. And you also mentioned the necessity of why human beings need moral conduct, because as you said, you know, the Greeks started off with the Aristotelian idea of virtue-based ethics or theory, to understand that man has a moral, an honorable conduct, an honorable type of behavior, which makes distincts him from all other creation. So now the approach, I believe now, is reached that point where we want to discuss Islamic ethics, and you want to begin with a definition of Islamic ethics, and then we'll move on to the methodology and other aspects of this particular topic.
Yes.
Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. As you clearly explained, the theme of our discussion is philosophy of ethics.
Yes, yes.
And of course, we are going to talk about philosophy of Islamic ethics.
Yes.
But as an introduction, we discussed for two sessions about philosophy of ethics in Western terminology and in Western expression and explanation, the meaning of philosophy of ethics and the periods of historical development of philosophy of ethics and other issues we discussed before.
That's
now,
right. Yes.
We want to move on and go to a new chapter or a new file of the discussion, which is about philosophy of Islamic ethics.
Yes.
We explained before that ethics has a very important position in all religions, especially in Islam. Of course, there is a big debate and maybe a challenge among thinkers and philosophers about the relationship between religion and ethics.
Yes.
But this is just an academic discussion. When we go to the religion itself, when we go to Islam, for example, we see that ethics and morality has a big role and big position,
of course,
and great position in religion, especially in Islam.
Sure.
So when we ask Islam and when we ask Muslims, Muslim thinkers, that what would be the definition of ethics and philosophy of ethics, we can find this definition, the
right.
way of perfection.
The way of perfection, yes.
The way of perfection and the way of achievement, the ultimate goal.
The ultimate goal.
So what is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to become God-like.
Yes.
See, it's God-like, Khalifatullah, God-like.
God-like.
And this is the salvation. If, for example, in ethics, we are looking for happiness, if we are looking for salvation, if we are looking for pleasure, for example, some theories in ethics and morality, they say, okay, the goal of ethics is salvation. The goal of morality is happiness.
Yes.
Most of these thinkers in ethics, they say, okay, the goal is happiness. We want to be happy in this world, in this life.
Sure.
Islam also says, okay, the goal of ethics is happiness. But what type of happiness? Eternal happiness.
Eternal happiness, yes.
Not just a limited happiness, which is which belongs to this life. So we accept that Islam is looking, or Islamic ethics, Islamic morality is looking for happiness, for salvation. But this is eternal happiness.
Yes.
How can we achieve this eternal happiness?
Yes.
We have to purify ourselves. We have to the direction of perfection.
Yes.
And we have to become God-like.
Sure.
So if somebody becomes God-like, it means that he or she would be the manifestation of God's names and attributes.
Yes.
Because if somebody is able to show the attributes and the names of God, so he would be achieving the God-like and would be the achieving the salvation and eternal happiness.
Sure.
This
sure.
is the definition of Islamic philosophy of ethics and also about morality.
Of course, Dr. Hijazi, I mean, we mentioned this point yesterday that, I'm sorry, in our last session, that we mentioned this fact that this hadith from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he came not only to deliver the message of Islam, but to make perfect the morals, the conducts of human beings, because this is what his ultimate mission, his ultimate goal was, to change the behavior of a people in the 7th century who were completely backward, had no laws of any kind, living a kind of barbaric type of life, and to change them into beings that could live a proper a social, political, economic, whatever
yes.
term you want to call it, but in terms of a civilized moral way of living. And that in itself was a miracle in terms of that transformation that took place in Arabia yes. at that time. So this purification, as you say, is still a very much a target today, because of course materialism has caused a moral bankruptcy, particularly we see that in the West, and of course in Muslim societies who imitate the West. Mm-hmm. This is also a very serious issue, that many Muslims are copying the culture, copying the way of life of Westerners without thinking of the consequences the negative consequences that has on our own understanding of what we should be as Muslims. So please carry on with the, you know, in terms of your methodology, in terms of understanding, you know, you've defined it for us, but now it's now understanding the whole process of
it was
of
a very
Islam.
Good point that you mentioned. Because maybe somebody raised this question that whether purification is necessary or not. Maybe today somebody says, okay, because we have technology, we have a good material life, and we can fix our material life and world life. So there is no need for purification. There is no need to think about ourselves and our soul. But because as you mentioned,
Because you were talking about the there's a relativism in the West, isn't there? Because in terms of that good and
goodness and badness,
this is something seen from a cultural perspective. But we're talking about something that is set in reality.
An absolute.
In terms of the nature of good and bad.
When we have some absolute realities, when we have some absolute values. So we should have some absolute values, which is applicable for all human beings. So if, for example, when we have these values, if you go to China, if you go to Japan, if you go to United States, if you go to South Africa, wherever you go, any human being needs these values. And one value and one important thing is self-purification. You know, you are living in any country, whether capitalism, socialism, communism, non-religious, non-politic, for example, in a country which is ruled by some dictator or some other countries, human being, for their life, to have a good life, they need purification. Why? Because in their relationship with each other, when they are facing each other, they have to purify, they have to be honest, they have to be respectful, they have to be truthful. So this type of things, which comes from ethics and morality, is the basis of morality, and we can call this as absolute values.
Absolute values.
There is no, for example, relativity here. So nobody can say, okay, no, the people who are living in South Africa, they don't need purification. The people who live in Russia, they don't need. Nobody can say it like that.
No, because what you're really saying is that there is an absolute value system, universal value system. A universal value system which transcends cultures, transcends even laws, for example. Because we realize and see the necessity that as two human beings, if we can't develop trust, friendship, some social link with one another, in order to, as you say, to do very important things in terms of our everyday living, you know, as you say, in terms of business, in terms of management, in terms of organization, in terms of developing systems, you can't do any of those things unless there is this understanding between you and me that there is a value system that you and I can reciprocate and mutually is inclusive in terms of us being able to carry out our tasks. Otherwise, this is the problem that was there when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, came to Arabia, that there was none of these things were there. And people were, it was chaos. People were just killing each other right, left and center. Nobody cared whether, you know, there was any morality to be looked at in terms of what they were doing. So this was quite chaotic in that
also
sense.
I want to add one more point here, exactly here, because when we are talking about purification, maybe somebody says, okay, purification is good for hereafter. We have to purify ourselves. We have to purify our souls and spirit just for hereafter. Because if somebody wants to go to heaven, if somebody wants to go to paradise, he or she has to purify himself or herself. This is wrong. Purification is not only for hereafter. It is good for this life. Even in this life, even somebody does not believe in hereafter. He wants or she wants to live here in this society, in this culture, on this earth. So purification is important.
Absolutely.
Now, After this definition that we can get from verses and from traditions, ahadith, and all these things, we come to the methodology of ethics in Islam. As I mentioned before in our previous session, that in Islam we have several sources and several methodological approaches to the ethics. For example, the Holy Quran is one method. The Holy Quran is one source for ethics and morality in Islam. Hadith, tradition. Tradition of whom? Tradition of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Yes. We have a rich tradition, very rich tradition from Ahlul Bayt about morality and ethics.
Of course.
And then the third one is reasoning, intellectual reasoning. So intellectual reasoning is a part of methodology in Islamic ethics.
Sure.
And then we have inner experience. As we mentioned before, that inner experience or intuition, shuhud, is a type of methodology or is a type of source for ethics and morality in Islam. And finally, I want to mention a very important source for ethics, which is fitra.
Fitra, yes.
Actually, in English, they call or they translate this fitra as a nature. But I'm not satisfied with this type of translation, so I use the same word, fitra. Mm-hmm. Because this is a Quranic word. Mm-hmm. This, you can find this terminology
That's
in
right.
the Holy Quran.
Sure.
So it is better to use this word.
Sure.
Because sometimes when I have seminars or I have some classes with students and others in the United States or other places, I ask them and I request from them that you can transfer some words, some special words into the language.
Sure.
For example, and we cannot translate. We cannot give a good meaning, an appropriate meaning for some words. For example, the word of taqwa.
Yes.
Can you find piety? Piety does not mean taqwa. Mm. The word hajj. Mm. Somebody said pilgrimage. Mm. Pilgrimage is not enough for hajj.
Yes.
The word hijab. Mm. You cannot talk about hijab and in one word.
True.
The word of jihad and other things.
True.
So it is better to transfer all these specific words which belong to a religion or to a system of thinking into the language.
True.
Because West, for example, the West, when they bring a technology to a country, they bring the special terminology of that technology into that country.
Of course they do.
Into Urdu, for example, language, or Farsi language, or Arabic language. You see, computer, for example.
Yes, it's written in that script, of course, but the words are still English.
The words are still English.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. So depending on where the technology has come from.
So yes. I prefer to use fitra.
Fitra,
not
yes.
nature, not yeah. other language,
sure,
other
sure.
words.
Sure.
So fitra is a source of ethics and morality in Islam.
Sure.
Because some of the rules and some of the values are initiated from fitra. They are designed to be in fitra of human being.
Sure.
So wherever you have human being, you have this fitra.
Yes.
Regardless their culture, their language, their color of skin, their political, for example.
Sure. Dr. Hijazi will carry on with that definition shortly after this break. So,
yes.
Viewers, please stay with us. We'll be right back after this break. Thank you. Welcome back, viewers. You're watching Islamic Studies. I'm your host, Ijaz Hussain. And once again, we are having a very interesting discussion about the fitra, the primordial nature of human beings. But of course, Dr. Hijazi is not happy with that particular definition, especially in the discussion of philosophy of ethics. And sir, I mean, the main thing is that, as you quite rightly point out, we do have, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in the Holy Quran, that he breathed of his spirit into man. So therefore, we do have something within us which is not in any other creation. This is what makes us above other creatures, in a sense,
exactly.
because of the fact that we have something divine within us which brings us back to our origin. In other words, even if we are contaminated or corrupted to some extent by the life of this world or following different systems, somehow this consciousness, this spirit that is within us, however you want to define it, I'll leave it entirely to you, sir. But at the end of the day, it does call us back to our Creator, exactly. To what we are, what we originally are. So
this is what we are talking about.
Yes.
This is the basis of ethics and morality.
Yes.
Because as we explained before, that there are many sources for morality and ethics,
sure.
And ethical values.
Sure.
The Holy Quran, tradition, all prophets, teachings, and all these things.
Sure.
But mainly, one of the most important source for ethics and morality is our fitra.
Of course.
And this is why that they call, we have traditions in Ahadith, they call this fitra as internal prophet.
Internal
they say
prophet,
external
yes.
prophet,
yes.
We have 1,250 or 124,000
yes.
external prophets.
Yes.
Beginning with Adam alayhi salam,
yes.
And ending with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny.
Yes.
But we have also, every human being has his own prophet inside himself
Self.
Or herself,
sure.
Which is fitra. And as you mentioned, this comes from God. This is we cannot say this is a part of God.
No,
because God doesn't have any part.
Parts.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. So it's a type of relationship between this fitra and God.
Yes.
Okay. So when we have this type of source inside our all human being, we can think about absolute or universal values.
Yes, yes.
Because everybody, all human beings are the same.
They are.
There is no gender in works over there. Nobody can say it because it's ladies, or men, gentlemen. No.
No.
Black, white, red, yellow, no. No differences. If you are a human being, you have this fitra.
Yes.
If you have this humanity, if you are man, if you are insan, you have this prophet inside you.
Of course.
And it this inside prophet directs you toward values.
Yes.
Toward goodness. And it avoids you, it helps you to avoid the badness and the evil actions.
Sure.
This is the basis of akhlaq in Islam.
Yes.
This is why that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, when he's talking about human being, he says, أَلَسْتُ بَرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. This is the beginning of the creation of human being.
Yes.
That he answers this call from God. And this call from God is the same as putting a fitra or a ruh or a spirit inside human being.
Yes.
Absolutely. So the basis of akhlaq in human being is based on this type of fitra.
Sure.
Now, when we come to the methodology, as we discussed before, that we have many sources for akhlaq. We have the Holy Quran, we have hadith. I brought this book to show you that in this book, I have collected the sources for akhlaq in Islam. For example, it begins with the Holy Quran, and was the first part explained about the verses and chapters that specifically talks about akhlaq,
yes.
And ethics.
Yes.
And then we have the tradition and hadith and sayings of the Holy Prophet.
Sure.
And then we have from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in Nahjul Balagha. There are some sermons, there are some statements, there are some wisdoms, hikmah,
sure.
in Nahjul Balagha from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin. Then we have from Imam Sajjad.
Yes.
As I mentioned before, that Imam Sajjad has a treatise on rights and huquq,
of course,
and also
course
a dua about akhlaq,
yes.
And then from Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq and others. So
very nice.
We have these traditions. We have this source for akhlaq in Islam.
Sure. What is the title of this book?
The title
please,
is
for people who are interested.
Great Traditions in Islamic Ethics,
written by your good self.
I edited.
You edited it.
Myself, and on Amazon, everybody can go and find it.
Very nice.
Amazon, yeah, all around the world.
Excellent.
It is
available.
Available.
Very good.
Now, let's talk a little bit about the foundations of ethics.
Please, yes.
When we are talking about Islamic ethics is founded on three foundations. Number one is belief, or aqidah, or iman, faith.
Faith.
Number two is knowledge, or ma'rifah.
That's right.
Number three is action, or amal. So when we are talking about ethics and morality in Islam, we have to keep in our mind all these three elements and all these three foundations.
Yes.
For example, in Islam, akhlaq and ethic without faith doesn't make sense. If we are talking about morality, but there is no belief, there is no aqidah, there is no, for example, faith, iman, nothing. So the basis of akhlaq and ethic in Islam is aqidah, is belief.
Sure. I mean, this raises a question that most people, particularly in the West, would say. They would say that, well, you know, you get quite honest and decent people in the West who have no specific belief, or perhaps are atheists or agnostics. What about them? I mean,
of course.
I mean, does that belief, is that a kind of belief that they have, that they don't particularly know whether there is a creator or not, but still they can act with good conduct with
don't other forget people? We are talking about Islamic ethics.
Yes, yes.
Not ethics as a general.
Sure.
Or in the West.
Sure.
Of course, in the West, there are some ethical system. It is not based on a belief.
Sure.
It is not based on religion.
Yes.
And as I mentioned before, that there are some system of morality that are against religion.
As I mentioned before, morality and ethics
starts when religion ends.
Ends, yes.
And after death of God, this is exactly what they mentioned. After death of God, just we can have a systematic morality and ethics. So,
that's a very contradictory statement, isn't it?
I'm not talking about those systems. Yes. You are right, because there are some people say, okay,
because, I mean, but most of the morality systems that we have are from traditionally based in Christianity and Judaism anyway, which came from God. So,
came from God.
Yeah.
And do you know why? Why they say ethics and morality is not based on belief, but in Islam we say Islamic ethics is based on belief.
Yes.
Why? Because the purpose and the goal of ethics for them is something else,
yes.
And for Islam is something else.
Sure.
They say the goal of ethics is to have a worldly life.
A good worldly life,
that's
yes.
it.
Yes.
They don't think about hereafter. They don't think about another life. They don't think about human purification. They don't think about human perfection.
Sure. Because it means that they want to have just enough ethics and morality just to do their...
For this life.
Sure.
I'm telling you that they are not successful even in this purpose.
That's correct.
Even in this purpose, to achieve this purpose and these goals are not successful.
Absolutely.
But Islam says, okay, the goal of ethics and morality is not only to achieve a good life here. You have to achieve a good life forever.
Forever.
Forever. Yes. Eternal life.
Eternal.
So when Islam is talking about eternity and eternal life, khulud, so he has to present a system of morality that helps you to achieve that eternal life.
Sure.
So this is why that we say the purpose of ethics in Islam is perfection.
Yes.
Is purification.
Sure.
Because when you are purified, when you are perfect, you can achieve that life.
Yes.
If you are not able to purify yourself, if you are not perfect, so for this life is okay.
Sure.
50, 60, 70 years, you live here and that's it.
Sure.
And then it is nothing.
Sure.
If you just follow those systems.
Just in the last few seconds, Dr. Hijazi, just to wrap up this particular session, the most important goal you've mentioned as far as Islamic ethics is concerned is this purification for the life hereafter, and not limiting ourselves
to this life,
which unfortunately other traditions, or even we can say this postmodern secularism, which is eating away at society. And you're quite right, sir, because that's true, that, you know, that there is this criticism that, of course, they talk about having morals and ethics and, you know, human rights and so on and so forth. But now we see that there's complete bankruptcy.
Bankruptcy in morality and ethics.
Sure.
So Whenever we talk about Islamic ethics, we have to think about these foundations.
Sure, and we'll do that in the next session. But I thank you, Dr. Hijazi, for your valuable contribution today. Really, it has been an eye opener, and really, you have opened, I think, what they say is a can of worms in many ways. But no, really, thank you very much for the contribution today. And it just leaves me to thank our viewers for watching, and I hope you enjoyed the discussion. It just leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for watching, and goodbye.